All right, open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Bless this message. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. In American history, we have something called the Civil War. Anybody familiar with it? Okay, we got it. Idea of when it was. Anybody know when it started? 1861, that's it. April 1861. Does anyone know how long it lasted? 4 years, right? April, thank you. April 1861. And then, the end of it, the ceremonial end is April 1865 in a courtroom in Appomattox, Virginia. Isn't that a fun word to say? Appomattox, Appomattox. Right? Isn't it? You can say things differently and it sounds more fun. Right? Appomattox, Appomattox. Anyway, 4 years, and it was a war that was fought across our nation. And then there was a battle in Texas, I think in May 13th, 1865. And that was like the last battle that was fought. Because the news didn't get from Virginia to Texas, right? Or is it just Texas is looking for a fight? Say, hey, bring it on, right? We're not done. No, I don't know. But anyway, there is the first battle that happened in the Civil War, and it's called, depending on what side you're asking, there's the Union Army calls it the first Battle of Bull Run, and the Confederate Army named it the Battle of Manassas, first Battle of Manassas. The Union Army typically named the battles after rivers that were nearby, and the Confederate Army usually named battles after the city that it was nearby. So that's why there's a difference there. But the Battle of Bull Run was the first battle, and there was an anticipation that this civil conflict or this civil war would wrap up quickly with one battle maybe. And it was relatively even. There's about 30,000 troops on either side, Confederates and the Union. And they prepared for a battle. And it's amazing to read about it that it was one article, titled it the worst picnic in history. Because, from Washington DC, it's in Manassas, Virginia, about 30 miles, like southwest of DC is Manassas. The great golf course there today. But there, the people were traveling, senators, congressmen, people went to Bull Run to have a picnic and watch the sport and watch the battle. So, because this is a gentleman's war, right? This is warfare. The history of warfare up to this point, there was this gentleman approach to it, the Napoleonic War, and like these ways that they would line up, be like, it's our turn to shoot, and be like, okay, go ahead, right? And then like, okay, our turn, okay, we'll stand still. And like there were these confrontations. But this battle, they're drawing sides, and neither army is very well prepared. They're not very well trained. It's not too far from the founding of our nation, right? The Revolutionary War. And these guys face off and they just go at each other brutally, actually. And the stories are that the people who came to watch are up on the hillside with their opera lenses, looking on, eating their sandwiches and just enjoying the sport. But they were mortified by what they saw, of course, because it's all out warfare and it was just a clash. Disorganized, not well led. There's one general in the Confederate Army. You might know his name, Stonewall Jackson, right? Does anybody know that name? Stonewall Jackson. And he is the one with, he is able to turn it, and the Union Army goes flying back to DC. And the Confederate Army is so disorganized that they can't even pursue them. And it's counted as a victory for the Confederate Army. It was supposed to be an overwhelming victory for the Unions, and they pushed the rebellion back and, okay, glad that was over. But really, it is the beginning of a four-year battle that would be up and down the East Coast And if you can imagine the gore of it, right? It's not anything sophisticated. I mean, you have horses and swords and muskets and just hand to hand, right? Pickets charge and all these things that happened. And the more, like, guys are being hardened more and more in the midst of it. But at this one, it's shocking. There are congressmen and senators who are also running back to D.C. And there is one Massachusetts senator, I believe. If I can find it here. He was standing on the road and he picked up a musket and he was telling people not to turn around. Henry Wilson, a senator from Massachusetts and future vice president, took pity on the fleeing soldiers and he handed out sandwiches as they passed by, right? A senator from Michigan was trying to block the road to Washington while a senator from Ohio grabbed a gun and threatened to shoot deserters. And then there's a senator from Massachusetts handing out sandwiches with pity, right? Like, what was the expectation? The expectation was maybe entertainment. The expectation was maybe overwhelming victory, but the reality was embarrassment. The reality was that they realized how disorganized they were, how unable they were, and that they ran for the hills. And I just think it's an interesting illustration for us to think about. It's a story in our history. But also an illustration for us to consider in our faith. And we can read another story, similar story actually, here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Just different names, right? Manassas, DC, Aphek, you know. It's the same idea. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. I think that's worth sitting there and thinking about for a minute, that the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And if we can make the application that God's people are there, we are God's people, and there is something that is putting itself in array against us. What does that mean, to put themselves in array? They were preparing themselves. They were ready. They were determined. They had something in them, some preparation in them, and they were preparing for battle, sharpening the swords, right? Refining the armor, whatever it was, going over the details, the topographical map, right? Studying the landscape and the battlefield and preparing themselves for the war. Is that shocking to think that something has put itself in array against us? If that's true in our Christianity, in our faith, can we afford to be like the people on Bull Run? We're sitting there with our tea sandwiches and our opera lenses, looking for entertainment and looking for some theater to happen across the field in front of us? Or are we prepared to consider that something has put itself in array against us? Not in an abstract sense, not in some distant way that is not connected to me personally, but in a personal way it is pointed and it is in array, and it is prepared, and it is studied, and it is coming against us. They put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Right? Okay, so the Philistines and the Israelites, they go to war, and the Philistines embarrass the Israelites. 4,000 men lose their lives. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Isn't that interesting? Why did God do that to us? Hey, this was supposed to be fun. This is supposed to be entertaining. Why does it hurt? Like, why do I feel like I just got my butt kicked? Like our softball team? No. No, like why is that? Why is this painful? And we can consider what David says in Psalm 27, and God could be saying, I said to seek my face. I said seek my face, and you said no. What do you expect? What's their conclusion? Let us, they said, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. I got it. I got it. Oh, we gotta get the ark. Why do we have to get the ark? Because the ark has power. Because whenever the ark is present, we win. The ark. Right? We gotta get the ark. And they say it. Get it. When it comes. And you can read the story. When they brought the ark into the camp of Israel, it says in verse 5, when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, set that the earth rang again. When the earth rang again, and in the Amplified it says that it resounded. You could say resounded. Right? There was the response of the army of Israel. Yeah! And the earth is like shaking in the excitement of the camp of Israel that the answer, the conclusion, we got the part that we were missing. We can fix it. We'll just put the ark in the camp. But who brings the ark into the camp is a good question. Verse 4, it says Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas brought the ark into the camp. And you can read in the previous chapters what kind of gentlemen these were. They were terrible. They had no reverence for God. They had no reverence for the temple, for the house of God. They had no reverence for the people of God. They had no idea of God in their life. Hophni and Phinehas, they were the center of their life. And they could think that God was revolving around them. And now the nation of Israel is led by carnal men into battle, saying, hey, Hophni and Phinehas are here with the magic lucky charm. They got the rabbit's foot. Yeah, we're going to win now. We got it. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Verse 6, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, the resounding, right? They felt it in their feet. They heard it. What did they say? What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood something. They had been beaten before by Israel. They had come across the authority of something before, and they understood that the ark came into the camp. There's a difference between the ark as a token and the ark as a representation of God. What is Israel looking for? They're looking for the token. And they are not recognizing God and the authority of God. But the Philistines have an understanding that there is authority in the presence of God. And they even say, we've been up against this before, and man, did we get beaten. But what's their response this time? Interesting. The Philistines were afraid. They didn't want to lose, for they said, God is in the camp. Was God in the camp? No, Hophni and Phinehas and the ark were in the camp, but God wasn't there. It doesn't say that the nation of the father, the elders in the nation of Israel sought God and said, God is not in the camp. How do we get God to be present with us? No, they said, hey, we usually win when we got that golden box. Get the golden box. And we could say, like, works could be that way in my faith, where I say, hey, whoa, maybe God's not happy with me. Maybe God is not pleased with me because I haven't done this. Have you ever thought about that? Like, something happens, flat tire. Oh, I forgot to pray this morning. I didn't pray this morning, and God is like, you think I'm good? Like, you think, like, please, don't connect those little, he's like, it's not. Like, hello, seek my face. And our response is, okay, just let me get the golden box. God is saying, seek my face. We say, hold on, I gotta do my devotional. I gotta do my thing. And God is saying, okay, that's fine. I'll wait. But the nation, the Philistines, they're afraid. They said, woe unto us, for hath not been such a thing heretofore. I'm back in the King James here. Yeah, there has nothing, like we haven't come across this in this battle yet. But, what do they do? Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? They are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Okay, that's the understanding. But what's their response? Be strong. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. Right? Be strong and prepare yourselves like men. That ye be not servants to the Hebrews as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Right? Conduct yourselves. Stand up. Let's go. This is the enemy of God's people. And like when they are not deterred, actually. There is fear because they understand the authority of God, but they are not deterred. They are still pressing. They are still going, quit yourselves like men. When my attitude is towards some formality or some carnal practice, like that will not deter the work of the devil. But even so, when my pursuit is God and when I am generally seeking God's face and he answers me, does that deter the devil? I don't think so. I don't disagree with you, Rob. But I think that the devil is like pressing always. He is pushing always. And yes, we have authority and we have power. We do. But that does not stop his push. We do have an answer. We do have a relief. But it does not deter the devil. Another story in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, Lot. Remember Lot? Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he is in the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Imagine this is a real city, Sodom. Right? Now it's a term, right? Sodomites, sodomizing, right? It's homosexuality. In the gates of Sodom, there he is. He's leaning against the gates and the two angels come. And Lot is there and he goes, oh, shoot, right? Oh, like they're gonna find out how bad this place is. Lot is like a carnal believer maybe, living in the midst of sin. And he goes to the angels and says, hey guys, come to my house. Like come over here. Come over here. And then in the morning you leave right away. Like come, I will protect you from the evil that is out there. And then in the morning you go right away. Get out. You just don't even look around too closely, please. But they're the men of Sodom. They're evil. Right? They are pressing against the doors of Lot's house. What does Lot do? He goes out, he like slips out, closes the door, right? And he tries to negotiate with evil, with his own wits. Like what a stupid thing. This is what I'm saying. Like we have the shiny golden box. It'll work. And Lot goes out and he's like, angels of God, who have the authority and the power to destroy everything I see, let me take care of this. I will protect you, I will defend you, and I will keep you from seeing how bad this place is. And he goes out and he negotiates with them. He's like, guys, please leave them alone. They're in my home, leave them alone. And the response from the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're like, who are you, Lot? You set yourself up as a judge here. Who are you? You know what they say to him? We're going to treat you worse than we were going to treat them. Ooh. Like this is not a cute story here. These guys are pressing against Lot's door and what do they want to do? They say, we want to know those men sexually. Like this is total perversion. Like totally off the rail. And then they say to Lot, like, oh, we're going to do worse to you than we were going to do to them. And I know this is a little like, ooh. Like sexual perversion, there is nothing friendly about it. There is nothing careful about it. And it has no intention of love. It is destructive. Like these guys were going to destroy these two angels, and now they say to Lot, oh, we're going to do worse to you. And what's Lot's answers? God help him. Here's my daughters. Take them. Right? And the guys are like, no, no, no. And they're pushing against the door. And the angels, they pull Lot in. They're like, all right, tough guy. Like, they pull Lot in and they blind the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's like this divine response and there's like this like miracle that happens. The angels protect. But what do the men of Sodom and Gomorrah do? It says in their blindness, they pursue the door. Like they continue to push against the door. And that's what I'm saying. Like there is the God answers, God acts, but the devil still goes. Right? Like he's limping maybe, but he's still like dragging, like the armies of darkness are not deterred. They are not, they are singularly focused and it's to destroy the people of God. Right? And I know like, okay. So then here in 1 Samuel, back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, Philistines say, all right, let's go. We will continue to pursue and continue to destroy. And they go again against Israel. And here's Israel. They got the lucky rabbit's foot and they're running into battle. What happens? They're like wiped out. 30,000. Is it 30,000 men? The Philistines fought in verse 10 and Israel was smitten and they fled every man to his tent and there was very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 men. Right? And the ark was taken and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. Okay. But God, hey, I did the things. I followed the program. I did what I was supposed to do. And God is saying, you didn't seek my face. And the story of Lot continues, like the angels are like, all right, buddy, you gotta go. You gotta go. They pull and they say, you gotta go. And he goes, all right, well, can we go in the morning? Like, I don't want anything. Can we go to the city instead of the mountains? Like, it could be that something bad happens to us. And like we could reason with God and say, yeah, God, I get it. Okay, that's good advice. But let me tell you what could happen to me. And he's like, hey, what? You have no idea what could happen to you. Like these men, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we can say the spirit of the age and the spirit of the world that we are living in is destructive. Like this sexual orientation and this like obsession with identity, it is not healthy. It is not healthy. You know what was the downfall of Rome and Greece? Obsession with sexual identity. Like hello. Wow, it's not healthy. It is destructive. Its focus is destruction. So what do we do? And what are we standing in as believers? We are God's people in this time, confronted with a pressure that is not deterred by our little ceremonies. You know what I mean? We don't have the ability to withstand it on our own. And when if I come at this evil with like a little rabbit's foot and I think like this lucky charm's gonna do it, I will be steamrolled. But, so what do we have? Okay, so, oh, thanks pastor. Thanks, I thought you were gonna encourage us. I thought you were gonna give us teeth. You just took it all away. No, there is an answer. There's an answer. Read further in 1 Samuel. Read further. Samuel shows up and he makes a sacrifice. And it says that he offers the blood of a spotless lamb. And then there is a new roar and a new thunder in the camp of Israel. And they go and they fight and they overcome. We have Christ. We have Christ. Let's not be intimidated like Lot. Let's not like draw back into this and give away the definition that God has given to us. Like he has given us this amazing word. And are we like Christians that are like, oh, let's go watch the battle. Oh, you got the tea? Did you bring the box of Joe? Who's got the donuts? We're gonna go watch the battle. We'll play church on Sunday. And the devil's like, all right, line up. Line up. You're gonna be shocked. You're gonna be scared. You're gonna run for the hills. Or are we believers who are standing firmly in the grace of God, believing in the power of Jesus over every bit of evil? And are we confidently secure in the definition that he has given us? And are we able to communicate with great compassion what Christ offers to a lost and broken world? Like in the retreat and in the fear, we could be like these senators who were there. Like we could be like these senators and we could be scaring people with legalism and like holding a rifle to their face and say, you gotta do this! Or are we going to be like compromising, and this is just an example, and you know, whatever. Are we going to be compromising and say, hey, you tried good. Here's a little egg salad sandwich for your hike back to wherever, a safe place. No, we are standing there with a message, and that message is Christ. And we are lifting up Christ. And what do we have to say to a perverted world? What do we have to say to the homosexual community? What do we have to say to the transgender community? Like if we sit here and just mock, and if we sit here and just say, like what bridge do we give them? But we give Christ. We don't have to give them our little golden box. Because what could happen in that is that we compromise the gospel, and for them, like we say, just like us. And for the sake, if you like us, we won't tell you about the cross. If you like us, we won't bring up sin. Well, look, we're cool too. And they say, oh, that's fine. We just share, we give them a rabbit's foot. And they're not changed. And they think they're okay. But then we could be over here too, and we got our rifle in their face, and we're saying, bah! And they're saying, whoa, yeah, thank you. Jesus loves you too. Yeah, really, wow. Great expression of love. Right? Like he did not tell us to come up with our own formula to present to the world, but he told us in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And we can say, I don't even know how to initiate a conversation there. And Jesus says, I am more than able to initiate a conversation. Present Christ. Have compassion. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that Christ doesn't love. And we approach it, and trust me, I'm not compromising. We are not afraid to define. We stand very firmly in our faith, and we say homosexuality is sin. I say substance abuse is sin. Adultery is sin. Pornography is sin. Being controlled by your lust is sin. We don't have to zero one in, but we say it. We say it confidently, but we say it with compassion, and we say it to give a bridge back to Christ. Because the pressure will always be there, right? Won't it? The pressure, the men of Sodom, they're pushing against the doors, pushing against the doors. The angels blind them, and they continue to look for the door. Like there is no deterrence by our little games and our little ceremonies. But in the pursuit of God's face, seeking God's face, I have power. Seeking God's face, I have authority. Because I find from Him what is needed. So turn to Psalm 27. This whole psalm is the answer. This is what I'm talking about. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And we can say, well, I fear this. I fear my kids are confronted with an evil I didn't know anything about. And a deluge of images and information that is not healthy. I fear it. But the Lord is my light. He gives me wisdom. He illuminates my mind. He helps me to think through it. And He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Why? Because of my ceremony, my little golden box? No, because of the presence of my salvation, because of the presence of God. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Don't we need a rock to stand on? In a world of mud, in a world of nothing, nothing is stable, we need a rock. What rock is that? It's only Christ. Only Christ is able to bear the weight of my life. Not my ceremony, right? And you know what I mean, of course. Like, I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to have devotion. I'm talking about, really underlying all of this is the church life. Body life. In the house, one thing I've desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days. Be in a place where you find courage, courage is put into you. And that's in the church. In the church, because in the church we hear the word of God preached, our faith is built in Romans 10:17, but also we see each other's lives. We bounce ideas off each other. We give our testimony, we pray together, and in that we are encouraged. And I see your life and I say, oh, you are living by more than a token. You are living by more than a little lucky rabbit's foot. Tell me about it. How did God answer your prayer? And I was talking to someone recently, the other night in Baltimore, and he was just saying, I experienced God's faithfulness. I experienced God. God showed up, and he's a guy that grew up in the church, and he said, my mom always told me to be patient with the Lord. And I know this is a thing, like, we're second generation in the church, like, our parents they raised us in the church, hallelujah, dragging us to every teen meeting, every Sunday school class, like, it's so good. But again, it's not the solution for life. It only gives you the introduction to Christ, and at some point, you gotta walk with him. And this guy was saying, my mom always told me, be patient. And at some point, I thought she was just dismissing me. I thought she was just saying, well, I can't help you, so I'll just tell you to wait on God. And he said, I would start to get annoyed by that advice. He said, but then two big things happened in my life, and I waited on God, and God came through, and he said, I've never felt anything like that. It became so personal, it became my own. And he said, now I am looking forward to the next time that I can be patient with God. And wait on God and hear from him. That's what happens when we bring our family into the house of God. We raise our children with conviction, with definition, but also we teach them love and compassion. We also tell them we're not just on the sideline. We're not up on the hill of Bull Run watching something. But this life is serious. The stakes are high. And if I go at it with a superficial token, I will be defeated. But what we are teaching more, what we are promoting, is saying, if you stand on this rock, you will not be overcome. And if you stand on this rock, I'm not saying there won't be pressure. You stand on this rock and there will be pressure upon pressure upon pressure, maybe even more so because you are making a statement of faith in a crazy world. But that rock will never crumble. That rock will never fail. It will never move. It will never be overcome because it is Christ. And now, verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up. Isn't that good? I'm standing on a rock. Now my head is lifted up because I have drawn courage from Christ. I have drawn courage from the rock that I'm standing on. And I'm not hanging my head. I'm not hiding from conflict, but my head is lifted up and I am looking towards God. I am seeking his face. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I thought you were pursued by your enemies, surrounded by your foes. Yes, that's true, but joy because I'm standing on a rock. The focus is not the pressure at the door, but the focus is the rock that I'm standing on. And in that, I am encouraged. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. You ever said that? Answer me, God! And you say, I'm sorry. Sorry, I don't mean to be so direct. No, but we can be bold with God. God, I'm seeking your face. I'm looking. And he answers. And he, what is his answer? He said, seek my face. And we say, no, 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 you don't understand. You got to get rid of all this stuff. You got to get rid of all this pressure. You don't understand what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, you have no idea what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't seek the pressure. Don't analyze the pressure, but seek my face. We say, no, 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 no. I'm far too anxious to seek your face. I'm far too busy to seek your face. There's way too much going on to simply seek your face, Lord. I mean, come on, let's be reasonable. And he says, no, seek my face. David did. He said, okay, your face I will seek. Hide not your, but if I am seeking your face, Lord, don't hide your face from me. Okay, God, but hide not your face from me. Put not your servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of my enemies. Why does it needs to be a plain path? It needs to be an open way. It needs to be clear from obstacles. Why? Because I'm being pursued and I can't afford to trip. What is the saying? You know, if you're being chased by a bear, you don't have to be the fastest. You just can't be the slowest. I can't afford to trip. I can't fight over this obstacle, because if I fight over this obstacle, the pressure will overcome me and I will be defeated. And Christ says, I have removed every obstacle. I have made a plain path for you, a smooth path, because I know the pressure of your enemy. And if you in your flesh or in your natural way to get away from that, you will be overcome, but in me you will not be overcome. Stand on the rock. Give me a plain path. He says, okay, I'll give you a plain path, but that plain path is Christ. Seek my, that plain path is not your own way. And it is not easy sometimes. And it's not the donuts on the hill watching the battle. But it's a plain path in the midst of the battle. It's a protection in the midst of the battle. It's a safety in the middle of the pressure. And that is what our life with Christ is like. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. What is the will of Satan in our lives? To steal, kill, and destroy in John 10. Ultimately, he cannot. Ultimately, he will not. We will not be delivered. But experientially, I could be. There could be a time where God says, hey, you're not seeking my face. Look to me. Look to me. And we say, no, I got this. And we go on our own way. Then I could have a difficulty there. The chastisement of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens the one he loves. He leads back to correction. But also too, don't translate trouble as judgment. Don't think just because something's difficult, God is not liking me. Right? He's like, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Why isn't there any toothpaste? This is terrible. It's like, well, you didn't buy toothpaste. Let's not get crazy about this. God does not hate you. He loves you. He's provided for you. He's given you Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's not a question to consider. It's a truth to consider. If God is, and he is for us, then who can be against you? Romans 8, 31 and 32. He delivered up his son. We can say, Lord, why are you withholding a blessing from me? And he says, what do you mean withholding a blessing? I gave you Jesus. And in Jesus is every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. I haven't withheld anything. It says in Romans 8, 32. He did not hold back Christ, but instead delivered him up for us all so we could see how plain of a way he has put in front of us. And we can stand in the grace of God in Romans 5:1, confidently stand in the grace of God and say, I'm good. I'm good. I feel the pressure, Lord. And even things aren't going the way I planned. How'd it go, Job? Job, how'd it go? Not so good. Not so good. Was Job being condemned by God? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. His friends thought he was, though. Huh? Like, if you translate life through your friend's input, it could be that you come to a bad conclusion. Like, let's be in the body of Christ. Let's encourage each other. Be in church. Be in a place where you can be built and you be reminded of the grace of God. There are too many other reminders out there, too much other pressure. And when I leave and I'm left to myself, like, the pressure mounts. 168 hours in the week, I think, right? 168 hours in the week. Here we are Sunday morning, hallelujah, hour and a half. Oh my gosh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, we're here. We got Wednesday night. We got another hour on Wednesday night. We got another hour on Sunday night. How many is that? All right, still on one hand, 3.5 hours. 168 hours in the week. How much time do we spend with God's people being encouraged? David said it. He said it in verse 7, one thing I have desired that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. How often? All the days of my life. That we have been given a place, and in this place we find the clear path, or we are led in that clear path. We are reminded of that clear path. We are encouraged in the truth of who we are in Christ. And listen to this, verse 13, this is it. I had fainted. I would have been overcome. I would have tripped and fumbled and stumbled and jumbled. Like, I would have been done. Have you ever seen anyone faint? Have you ever fainted? Never fainted before. It must be funny, right? But you just see someone just down like a, just boom, down like a tree. Like, no, like nothing. Like, I would, that's me. That's me. Unless what? Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living. Here we are in the land of the living right now. In fellowship with living people who are living not in a natural life, but the resurrection life. This is what I'm talking about. Find yourself in seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When I look out there, I won't see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I see the depravity of human nature in the land of the dead. And I don't need it anymore. Like, I got enough of it. Paul said it in Galatians. He said, the lusts of the flesh are these. And he says, and I'm not going to explain it to you more because we all know, it says it's evident in the world. Like, it's obvious. But there is something. I would have fainted unless I had believed that I would see. What, how do we approach church life? How do we approach the land, the house of the Lord? How do we approach our faith? Like, am I on the sidelines with a donut? Like, it's cool. I posted a verse this morning on Instagram. Like, God will protect me. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And we say, yeah, but are you, like, is there fellowship with the saints? Are you in the land of the living? And we say, like, we could be like Israel, be like, obviously. I mean, have you seen my newsfeed or have you whatever? Have you seen my posts recently? They're on fire for the Lord. Obviously. Or whatever it is. And God's like, that's not the land of the living. That's right in the stew. That's right in the fog. That's right in the confusion. Like, be where God's people are and hear what he's saying. And then finally, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, we could say this way, that my life is revolving around God. How about that? My life is revolving around God. Instead of, like we said in the beginning, Hophni and Phinehas are there and they are saying God is revolving around them. The nation of Israel, they're saying, okay, now we have victory because we got the golden box, right? God will now revolve around our plan. But when I wait on the Lord, I put myself off on the periphery. And I say, God, you are at the center. I will allow my life to revolve around you. And I will be patient. I will wait. I will, yes. We could be like, God, hey, God, a lot of pressure over here. And he's like, yeah, wait on me. And we say, I don't have that kind of patience. He said, I believe you'll see the land, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, okay, okay. I feel like I'm going to faint. He says, be with the saints. I said, okay. Like, that's simple. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But we have this way of like saying, no, just go with God. Go with God. So, I say this to encourage us, and to give us a, what is this place, right? Church, here we are. Summertime 2021. Yeah, sweet. Yeah. No, let's be here. Like, enjoy your vacation. I go on vacation next week. I can't wait. I'm just going to sit in a chair for 7 days. It's going to be fantastic, right? No, but go, relax, enjoy your rest. But don't put down the sword. Don't disengage. But be seeking the face of God. If we seek what God has told us to seek, there will be great substance in it, right? Like, he doesn't say, seek my face and give us, like, you know, something useless. Like, here's a bouncy ball. We're like, thank you. What? Like, he gives us the fight we need. He gives us the courage we need. He reminds us of the weapon that we have. And he says, revolve your life around this. Like, submit to this. Be in the body of Christ. We have church Wednesday night. What a great time to be together in the middle of the week. Right? Well, middle of the week, what do we need? We need more courage for the rest of the week. We come together, we sing, we praise, we shake each other's hand. Oh, hallelujah. We see each other's faces. Hallelujah. We encourage each other. Right? This is what Paul is talking about throughout the epistles, and I'm winding down here, trust me. He says, what did he say? We're being together. Admonishing one another, encouraging one another, speaking unto each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That said, well, Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of each other, like the manner of some is. Isn't that interesting? Like the manner of some is. They have been on the hillside with the donuts watching Bull Run. They say, whoa, this is terrible. No, I'm like, whoa, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And like, no. No, we are there. We are encouraging. We're saying, no, we are in it. God is not retreating. The church is not retreating, but we are advancing with the authority of Christ, with compassion, with love. And there is all kinds of chaos in the world. If you're a student of history, at what point in history do you know that there was peace? I don't know. Anybody? When did the Christians have it easy? I don't know. When was the church not confronted with great sin? We look at the world and we say, it's always been that way. The church has always been confronted with sin. Like the world is full of sin. That's why God has given us a refuge. That's why he's given us the house of the Lord. We come together, we speak with gladness, we speak of his loving kindness, we speak of his grace, we encourage each other in who we are in Christ. Sometimes we slap each other around a little bit, right? Don't do that, right? But like, we have somebody in our life, and yeah, except for there, that's good, right? Like, we need somebody in my life. My cousin Justin with me, like at one point I came to him, I said, what are we even doing? I was like, woo, thank you. I needed that in Justin. You put courage into me. Knock it off. No, we are not giving in. We're moving forward by faith. We're seeking his face. And we say, yeah, but the pressure. But what are we going to do with the pressure? God says, don't. The pressure will always be there. And if you focus on the pressure, you will be so anxious. But if you focus on the rock you are standing on, you will have peace. You will have clarity. You will have an ability to, have compassion on people. Like, if I'm focused on the pressure, like, what happens to the people closest to me? Watch out, right? They don't feel compassion. They get like they come across a buzzsaw of anxiety or fear, or anger. But when like let's be focusing on the rock we were standing on, knowing my heart is that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. I will seek your face. I will hope to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. And if there's anybody here who's never put their faith in Christ, you would like to believe in Jesus this morning. Trust him with your eternal destiny. Just say to him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come, give me the gift of eternal life. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you bled, you died, you rose again. Save me, Lord. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us this courage. Lead us this week. Give us wisdom for the summer. Give us great conviction for this summer. Give us a great understanding of the church, the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.